So today, we're for the Revelation session, and I'm going to do this once in a while. I'm going to do like a little topical breakout within the overall theme of the book. So the overall little breakout session that I'm doing for the next couple weeks is on praise. Because the reason I'm doing this is because if you notice in Revelation chapter 5, what two things did the elders have in their hands when they bowed down before the Lord? Nope, not crowns. Those are on their head. They didn't have them in their hand. That was chapter 4. Yeah, that's chapter 4. That's why I said chapter 5. Chapter 5. They had two things in their hands when they bowed down. Golden bowl full of incense. Thank you. Wow. Okay. Yeah. And what does that represent? Prayers of the saints. And then they had something else. Jessica's going. Harp. Yeah. Thank you, Jaden. Sounds like tarp. No. Yeah. A harp. So it tells us what the golden bowls full of incense represent, because that one's a little bit harder to figure out, right? So it says, those are the prayers of the saints. Now, we all know the importance of prayer, right? That's something that's evident in the lives of Christians, and it's through the Bible. Prayer is an essential aspect to the life of a Christian. In fact, one of these days, when I was studying it for my message for Michigan, I found a really cool concept in 1 John, because one of the things I'm doing for my devotional time is I'm going through the book of 1 John and I'm breaking it down, because a lot of times people think that 1 John doesn't really have a flow. It's all these different individual little pieces that are just kind of thrown in there. And you know, maybe John's just really old at this time and he's just like, and another thing, and just zips between topics. That's not the case at all. There's tremendous continuity between all of these things in his book. With the flow of purpose. And so I've been going through and outlining the book and really diving in deep to it to figure that out in preparation for teaching it sometime. And I found a really cool process in 1 John chapter 3 about the role of love and obedience, which is what love produces, and how that confirms our heart before the Lord if our heart ever condemns us. And then as a result of having that objective evidence that we love God, it then adds confidence to our prayers so that we know that we get what we ask for. It's a really cool process that John lays out through the whole thing that eventually we'll go through. So prayer, we know, is exceptionally important. And so the harp is the other one. Now, the reason John doesn't say what the harp is for, because everybody knows what the harp is for, right? It's praise. It represents praise. Because you'll notice in Revelation, we're not going there for a reason. We're going to go there at the end, probably next week, because I want to build all this stuff up and then go to Revelation at the end to let us know what's happening. You'll notice when they fall down before the Lord, what do they immediately do? They sing. Revelation 4 and 5 is full of praise. The book of Revelation is full of praise. It's full of singing. It's full of rejoicing. And so I got to thinking, why did God pick those two things? Why did God pick a harp and a censer? Why did God pick praise and prayer as what they're holding? And remember what they do. They fall down before the Lord in submission, essentially symbolizing that in the church age, all of our praise and all of our prayers are in submission to Him. They're devoted completely to Him and to no one else. That's a problem. One of the problems I have with Catholicism, you know, again, for some reason, And it's, again, I got to stop like maybe interacting because that would help. But I'm getting it, you know, into a lot of discussions with Catholics, specifically around the role of Mary in Catholicism. And it's so idolatrous. I mean, blasphemous, idolatrous garbage. You know, Mary is going to stand up at the judgment and condemn these people for what they've done to her, without a doubt, because they've made her equal with Christ. And they've made her, so you know how Jesus is the mediator between God and man? They make Mary the mediator between man and Jesus. It's horrible. It's disgusting. And so the thing I've been doing is calling out Catholics online and saying, look, admit where you're getting this theology from. Don't take the Bible and say the Bible teaches this, because it doesn't. Admit that this is from church tradition. And finally they admit it, which is a lot easier to deal with folks, because it's like, well, I don't accept church tradition. End of story. And you can't prove that the Catholic Church has any authority over what anybody should believe. Nobody can prove that. They have to twist scripture to do it. So have to get down to that kind of bare foundation there. But my question was, why prayer and praise? We know prayer, but what's so important about praise that is one of the things that God is using in symbolism to state needs to be in submission to Him? So what I thought I would do is I wanted to go through the Bible and discuss what is going on with praise. What is the purpose of praise in the whole Bible? What, and more importantly, how does God move when praise is given? Is there a purpose for it? What I found was really cool, and this is not an exhaustive study by any means. Matter of fact, we might spend our whole time on the first passage, and the rest of them kind of fall into place after that. You don't have to spend a ton of time on it. But I think I'm going to start off with the most powerful representation of what praise does, because it's doing it in the physical realm, and we know that it's doing that in the spiritual realm too. So let's head over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm a big fan of Jehoshaphat. I think Jehoshaphat it was a pretty awesome king. And this is one of the reasons. This actually reminds me of what Hezekiah did with Assyria to a certain extent. If you remember how that all worked out. Hezekiah's faith set the stage for one of the greatest deliverances that Israel had outside of the Exodus. I mean, Assyria was encamped around Jerusalem, and the angel of the Lord came and killed 187,000, whatever it is, I forget the number, Assyrians. And they tuck their tail and they go back to Assyria. It's an amazing deliverance. Here we see Judah being invaded again. Okay, this is before that. But he says, verse 1, now it came about after this, that the sons of Moab, the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, I'm not sure how you would pronounce that, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi. Should have just said En Gedi, that's easier to pronounce. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Isn't that awesome? See, what we see with Hezekiah is we see mainly Hezekiah's faith. What do we see here? We see a great godly king recognizing how dire the situation is, he's afraid. This means that the multitude that's coming against him is way bigger, way stronger, way mightier than him. And if he's operating on a purely physical basis, they're going to get smoked. So he's afraid. So what does he do? It says he turned his attention to seek the Lord. A lot of kings didn't do that. What was it that, you know, the ungodly kings, when they would have people come against them, what would they do? They seek alliances with Egypt or with Assyria, or, you know, maybe Israel and Judah teaming up together, whatever the case is. Jehoshaphat did that a little bit later on. So, you know, nothing wrong with that necessarily. They're brethren. But you would see them going to these foreign nations to get help and deliverance. Jehoshaphat does what they should have done. He seeks the Lord and finds out, what does the Lord want us to do? If God would have said, hey, go and make an alliance with the king of Assyria, or go make an alliance with Egypt, or go make an alliance with whomever, he would have done it. Right? But the important thing first is to seek the Lord. Then notice what else he did. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. See, fasting, and that's another breakout thing that I want to do sometime, is the role of fasting in the life of God's people. It's an exceptionally important thing. And I would encourage all of you, if you're medically able to do it, get in the habit of fasting. Because the amount of focus it can produce is amazing. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes it can be downright painful. But I'll tell you a trick. I've been playing around with extended fasting. And when you get past day 3, life changes completely. Life gets good. You're not hungry. You're incredibly focused. And you have tons of energy. It gets good. So just letting you know, it's a good thing. And you got a ton of focus and energy to put forth for the Lord. There's a reason Jesus fasted. And I think, man, I got a bit of extra weight, you know, on me to feed myself if I fast. I got a hunch Jesus didn't. And imagine a skinny guy fasting for 40 days, what that would have done to his system. It would have wrecked him. And that's why the angels had to come and minister to him. But what you notice when fasting is done, God moves. God acts. So I'd encourage us to do that. You know, we try to do that once a month, if folks remember, to fast for the lost and for Bible studies. Even if you just miss one meal, or, you know, do like a 12-hour thing, or what a lot of folks like to do, and this is a great one, go from dinner to dinner. You know, so you stop eating at like whatever time you eat dinner, like 6 o'clock, and then you eat again 6 o'clock the next day. That way you're still eating every day, but it's a great introduction. Or even if you just like, you know, skip a meal or something just to get into it, it's a really, really great way to develop some mental discipline and focus on the Lord. I just really encourage you to do it, because we see it a lot in Scripture, and we see it a lot for a purpose in Scripture. Now, he goes on to say, and he proclaimed a fast to all Judah. So notice what Judah did. They didn't rebel. It says, so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. In other words, they're all coming to Jerusalem to rally around the nation, but specifically to rally around the Lord. This is really great. They're doing what they're supposed to do. Now, let's keep reading in verse number 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear us and deliver us. Look at that faith. That's great, isn't it? Isn't that a great prayer? Reminding God of who He is, His power, His might, His majesty, and then to recognize that they're fulfilling their end of the bargain, where they're, whenever something negative happens, what are they supposed to do? Come together and cry out in distress so that the Lord helps. What do we do? Should be the same thing. How often do we, and I'm speaking to myself, how often do we not do that and try to fix it ourselves? See, what Jehoshaphat is in this, and I'm not saying we should, at every single instance that we find ourselves, we should just throw up our hands and say, oh, Lord, you fix it. No, that's not what we're getting at. We are responsible. But sometimes there are bigger things that we really, really need to ask the Lord to intervene and to fix. Because stuff like this, it's way beyond their ability. You know, I went out this morning, saw my low pressure gauge on. I knew which tire it was. Found out that my tire was at 24 pounds. I did not throw my hands up and say, oh Lord, look at this distress. What, oh, what am I going to do? We got in the car. I went to Wawa. I filled up the tire. Right. So I'm not saying that I need to proclaim a fast, call the church together to pray over my tire that is deflated a little bit. But when we got bigger things going on in our lives that are a little bit beyond us, or maybe we can handle, but we still need prayer for it, we need to be okay with telling each other these types of things. Because that's how we also build community. That's how we build fellowship. That's how we get knit to each other. Right? It's a good thing for us to make sure that we're doing. So he's reminding them, Lord, you said you'd hear us and deliver us in our distress, and this is who you are. That sounds kind of bold, doesn't it? But aren't we supposed to be able to go before the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, to get help in the time of need? God doesn't mind bold prayers. He doesn't like arrogant prayers. You help me and you help me now because I said so. No, that, you know, slow your roll. Back up. That's not what this is about. God loves it when we remind Him of who He is and what He said He'd do. Because we reminding God of who He is and His faithfulness, and that we trust in His faithfulness and we're coming to Him because He is faithful and He said He was, He digs that. He digs that a lot. So we should do that. All right, let's keep going. Where are we? Verse 10. Now behold, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, that's Edom, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Man, I love this. We're powerless. We don't know what to do. We're coming before you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's faith. That's trust. That's confidence in the Lord. That's what He wants. And look, not just Jehoshaphat was doing this. Look at verse 13. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. The whole of the nation was with him in this assembly in the temple, in agreement, praying these prayers with him, beseeching the Lord. Do you think that they were just kind of like all quiet and just whatevs, God? You know, if you could do this, that'd be kind of cool. Think there was some passion involved in this? Yeah. So what's God do? That's a good question, right? What'd God do? Verse 14. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, and the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph. And he said, so this is God responding, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you." What a cool answer, right? Yeah. God's calling his shot. He's calling his shot. You think he's going to miss? Not at all. Not at all. Look at that response. Now, that's not always the response, though, is it? We can't think that, okay, we're going to go ahead and pray these great prayers of faith, and then God's going to fight our battles. Sometimes he fights them for us. Sometimes he strengthens us to fight them. Remember what he told Joshua? Be strong and courageous. With Jericho, he's the one that took the initiative. But they still had to go in, didn't they? They still had to go in and do all the things they did. Most of the time, like with King David, David had to fight. God didn't destroy the enemies before him. He had to fight. But this case, God says, this is what I'm going to do. I find it interesting that in two instances where this type of prayer is offered, with Jehoshaphat and with Hezekiah, God did the fighting. It's pretty great. Look at verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and from the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the voice of God of Israel with a very loud voice. So what'd they do? All the people bowed down in submission to the Lord. Pretty cool reaction. And the singer stood up to sing. And again, I don't think it was, you know, singing just kind of whatever. I think there was some praise going on. There's some enthusiasm happening. Right? Why? Because God is delivering them from their physical enemies. Hey, has God delivered us from our enemies? How much intensity and passion and excitement should we have in our praise, in our singing of thankfulness before the Lord? Can we get better at that? Can we do that with enthusiasm, with some excitement? Who has more to be thankful for? These guys or us? Remember where we are? We're in the heavenly places, sitting with Christ on his throne that he won, victorious, more than conquerors, temples of the living God. there's some excitement that should be there, some enthusiasm in all aspects of our life. You know, find it. It's interesting. In the Christian churches and churches of Christ, it's like there's been a reaction against emotion. It's not acceptable. It's not encouraged. It's let's back off from the emotional stuff. I'm not talking about rolling around in the floors. I'm not talking like that. That's weird. All right? A lot of people think that's weird. It's not something we want to do. But I find it interesting, the same people who have a reaction against emotion in the assembly will stand up and cheer for their favorite sports teams and get excited and yell at the TV screen. Or they'll go to a concert maybe and get super excited about seeing their favorite band. Or pick whatever situation you want. They'll get excited about that stuff, but not about the God of the universe and what he's done and who we are in him and what Christ has done for us. Logic and intellect always needs to lead emotion. But you know what needs to lead both logic and intellect and emotion? Love. Love produces intensity. Love produces excitement. And I just want to encourage us not to be afraid of that stuff. To get in to the spirit of things. And we'll see in the New Testament. Do you know how God compares singing? He says, don't get drunk with wine. For that is dissipation. What happens when people get drunk? They get loud, don't they? They get emotional, don't they? People typically don't get more logical when they get drunk. It's usually the opposite. So what does God say, I want you to do instead of getting drunk? Be filled with the Spirit. How? Singing. Singing is designed to do that. It's designed to create zeal and excitement and intensity in our lives. When we focus on the, and that's why, you know, I like all different kinds of songs. I have a more of a dislike for the contemporary stuff because it's contemporary Christian music can't seem to get past the forgiveness of sins. Can't seem to do it. They're stuck there. And they praise God for his love and his grace and his mercy, but it's usually in the context of forgiveness of sins. One of the reasons I like the hymns is because they're a lot meatier when we sing them. And if you focus on the lyrics of what we're singing and recognize the implications of those words and not just sing them, you'll find something to get excited about. That's why you guys know I'm really big on making sure there's correct doctrine in music, and we're working on expanding the repertoire. We've got some things in place to help expand the repertoire, right? Right. So that's one of the things that we're trying to do, and trying to throw in some more hymns, but also some good contemporary stuff and stuff that, you know, you guys have done in the past before we got here. So, but the lyrics need to be doctrinally pure. The way I always like to say it, if you wouldn't tolerate somebody preaching it, we shouldn't sing it, right? That's kind of the way that should work. Like one of the, so the theme for the camp this year in Michigan was they were all on contemporary Christian music songs. So one of the ones I had, you guys might have heard the song. I guess it's pretty popular. The first time I heard it was when they played it before my message. I had the lyrics, and so I built the message on the lyrics. And it's called The Truth. It's like, the truth is, I am my Father's child. He looks at me and he smiles, or something like that. And so there's some okay doctrine in there, and I focused on that. But there's one line that I hammered in the message because it's completely not true. says, when he looks at me, he wouldn't change a thing. Yeah. It's garbage. It's garbage. Now, is there garbage in a lot of Christian music? Is there garbage in the hymns? Oh, man. There's a bunch of Calvinist faith-only junk in that stuff. And, you know, stuff that we'll never do. You know, because like you always have to watch out for Fanny Crosby's music. She was a hardcore Calvinist, and she's got some really weird songs. And I always like to change some of her lyrics. Some of the stuff is good. Blessed Assurance, great song. I always change the or we either don't sing the last verse or we try to change the last verse. Bad doctrine. So, you know, when God looks at you, he wants to change everything when you come into Christ to be molded to the image of Christ, right? Do we bring anything good that's worthy to be incorporated? Maybe. But our entire character needs to be transformed, doesn't it? To conform to the image of Christ. So, music is great, and the reason I'm so particular on it is because music is powerful. Powerful. Man, you can hear songs that you haven't heard in 30 years. Well, maybe some of you can't because you're not that old. But you can hear songs that you haven't heard in 30 years, and you can remember all the lyrics. And they're floating around your head. It's powerful. So we want to make sure that the lyrics are building us up and edifying us, right? And a lot of that stuff does that. So there's a place for all that style of music in the church. There's a place for all different styles of music in our own personal lives. And when I'm talking about praising the Lord, I'm not just talking about praising Him when we sing. I'm talking about praising Him when we pray. I'm talking about praising Him in our own personal life every single day. Singing to the Lord personally. You know, one of the things that Joel always used to do, and I reminded him of it because I was like, do you still do that? He's like, man, I need to get back to that. He would, during his prayer times, he would just belt out hymns and just sing. You know, belt out songs while he's praying, just him and the Lord. And he was talking about how encouraging that was to him to do that. It changes your mindset. It changes your emotional state. It changes your intellectual state. Right? As we're about to see here in a second, God likes it too. God likes it so much, in fact, that he acts. Let's take a look. Let's look at verse 20. He says, they arose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. So, put your trust in the Lord and put your trust in his prophets. Well, like Jehaziel, who the day before said you guys are going to win. Put your trust in that. Now look at verse 21. When he consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come out against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. What set the whole thing off? Singing and praise. Singing and praise. You might think, well, this is an isolated instance. It's not. It's all through the Old Testament. Why? Why is it? You know, it's mainly through the Old Testament. Because the reason is because God is using these physical pictures to help us see what takes place in the spiritual reality. And also in the Old Testament, some of the prophecies that we see, God's going to do the same thing. And when we get to the New Testament and we see certain things, we see the same type of consistent patterns. that are being laid out. So what's the takeaway here? God moves when we praise and sing to Him. Especially when we sing with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. That's what I'm trying to get across. This is what He's looking for. A people that praise Him, that are in love with Him, that are expecting Him to move. That's the question. Do we expect God to move? Do we expect God to move in big ways? Is that how we pray? Is that how we praise? Is that how we sing? Just some things to think about. Remember what we're all about. What was the whole purpose of the restoration movement? To get back to the biblical foundation. And sometimes, you know, I love the questions that they asked, but sometimes the questions that they didn't ask were important too. Like, you know, one of the big ones, what is worship, right? What is the work of the Holy Spirit inside of a Christian? Walter Scott got that incredibly right, but that didn't seem to take hold. What about praise? And again, I'm not saying we're turning, you know, I want to turn us into any kind of charismatic Pentecostal stuff. Like I said, we're not going to be rolling around the floor. We're not going to be, you know, jumping around and all that kind of stuff. But can we offer more intensity? I know I can. Can I offer more enthusiasm? Can I sing with love to my God? Yeah, I need to do better at that. Should I focus more on what I'm singing and think about those words and think about what they mean and let that guide? And can I be filled with the Spirit? Will I allow myself to do that with intensity? Yeah, I should. Would it help me in my daily life? Yep. Because I know when I get pumped up about something, I get stuff done. When you get motivated and you get excited about something, do you get stuff done? Yep. So I just want to encourage us with that today. Again, there's a lot more stuff, but again, we'll go through that more next week. Anybody got any questions or comments or thoughts on any of this stuff? No? Jeremiah, you want to close us out, please?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this day, this opportunity that we have to come together and to hear the preaching and teaching of Scripture, and of course, give praise to your name. We thank you for the lesson that Brother Matt has prepared, and Father, I just pray that we will incorporate more praise in our mindfulness to you. As we pray to you, as we submit to you, let us also give praise to you for all that you are and all that you're doing in the lives of us, your people. So that we can be more effective for you in the kingdom as long as you have us here. All this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.